We welcome all you that are watching live. I am here tonight by God's grace. I've been battling a kidney stone all week. It's God's funny way of getting me to fast. Been nauseous. You can't eat or anything when you got a bad kidney stone. So I've not eaten for 3 days, so I'm a little bit under the weather that with that kidney stone. But I pray for God's energy and stuff, and I think the thing's traveling around, doing its deal. So just pray for me that he'll travel on where he needs to be. And but if anybody's ever had a kidney stone, you know that it's not a fun thing to have. You can't eat. Everything looks bad. It's just nausea. So I have an empty stomach, which is usually better to preach on because you can the Lord can use all your blood and your brain cells. So that's what happens when I fast. So this is not an intended fast, but come about because of a kidney stone. So just say a prayer for me when you get a chance. I'm going to go a couple things here before we get into Ephesians because I want to lead in to Ephesians with this. I wrote the word nothingness up there. How much do you know about nothingness? Yeah. Well, those are, apart from God, nothing exists, right? And I'm going to read you a couple things here. We are not God. Everybody would agree with that, right? We are not our own. We are not our own origin, nor are we our own fulfillment. Now that's where we get crossways with God. That's what happened in the garden, and that's what continues to happen. We decide to be our own boss, to do our own things, to be an independent of God. So we are not God, we are not our own origin, nor are we our own fulfillment. To claim to be so is a suicidal act that wounds our faith relationship with God and replaces it with the futile faith in a self that can never exist. So if we live apart from God, then we have nothing to look forward to. That's why on the deathbed, many atheists change their mind because they can't deal with nothingness. None of us can deal with nothingness. So here comes God on the scene, right? I mean, he is everything, and he takes nothing and makes something. He's the only one that can do that. And in the fullness of time, as he unfolds his mystery of who he is, he creates man in his image, which is really powerful thought that he would even go that far. He took us above the animals and everything else he'd created and made us in his own image and his likeness. So now we retain his image in some ways, but we've lost his likeness. And we lost his likeness in the garden when we were in the garden. And Adam turned from God to join his wife in disobedience to God, trying to make an independent decision, and wound up in trouble. And so now, the only way we can be like God after the original people fail is to be in Christ. That's it. So this book of Ephesians we've been talking about, we'll get to in a minute, is about everything in there is about being in Him. So when we operate apart from God, we are leading into bondage, which apart from God is nothing. When we're apart from God, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no hope. You know, there's a lot of bad things about hell that we could that Jesus actually described for us. But let's think about, consider some other things about hell. There'll be no hope in hell. It's over. Stranded. Stuck. There'll be no love in hell. Nobody will know what it's like to feel love again that winds up in hell. There'll be no compassion in hell. All of that will be gone. And so hell is a separation not only from God to torment, but from every attribute of who God is. That, my friend, is close to nothingness. When we are willing to let go of everything within us, all desire to see, to know, to taste, and to experience the presence of God, we're willing to let go of those other things, everything that he said, right? And when he's talking about Eve, he talks about seeing, the taste, the touch, the sight. When we're willing to drop all that just to experience the presence of God, do we become truly able to experience that presence with the overwhelming conviction that will revolutionize our entire life, inner man. I've been in the ministry a long time, and someone come to church one time, became a believer, and all of their background was nothingness. They have nothing really to hang their hat on. And as I watched God do these things in this person's life, when I was praying, I said, Lord, what do they have? Because what do they have that I don't have? I thought, they've got something I don't have. And I've got a lot more years in the Word. I've got all this. But they've got something I don't have. And I asked the Lord, what do they have that I don't have? I could feel it. And his response to me was, they believe they have nothing without me. And you don't. And I thought about that in my prayer time. I've thought about, I see what you're getting at. Now let's be honest. We grew up in a culture where we are all taught to be self-made. I understand that. Sometimes we bring that into our Christianity. And when we bring that into our Christianity, we think that we can be something with our own gifts, skills, and talents. And that don't have to just happen in church, but outside. There are a lot of folks probably that have never come to that place where they realize without God, they'd be nothing. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Why would he say that? Because I can still have a retirement apart from God. I can still chop that tree down without God's help. I can do a lot of things in the natural that I can say, God don't have to come down here and do it for me. But here's the question. All that stuff, if it's not eternal, it's nothing. See, God operates from a whole different perspective than we do. God operates from a perspective that everything is eternal. So anything that has life has been fragmented off of God. The devil even got his life from God. He couldn't come up with life on his own. So whatever life that causes him to be, right, to be, that had to come from God. Now people distort life and they turn away from God. And there are people who never come to that reality that they're nothing without God. And so they strive against all these other things. And so basically what it boils down to, because we live lives where conquests are the means to victory, it's hard for us to lay our sword down and accept what Jesus Christ has done. Does anybody know who Prometheus is? Prometheus is a Greek, he's not a real person, he's a Greek mythology, and he is someone who stole fire from the gods. And the reason he done that, he wanted to procure for himself a conquest that he had brought God to himself. That don't happen. God comes and looks for the lost sheep. And he didn't find us and speak to us and save us because there was something good in us. That was never the case. The Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray. There's none good, no, not one. Our righteousness is filthy rags. God just simply, as a good shepherd, set his love on us and offered us a spot in his family. And then once I get in that family, if I'm not careful, my whole Christian experience will be built on what I've done for God instead of what he's done for me. What if God woke you up tomorrow? I think sometimes God brings me down to a spot to where he can talk to me, because we can get cumbered about with many things, right? Even religious things. Your journey is not about how many people you lead to Christ. You don't save anybody anyway. Our journey is about what God's doing inside of us and what he wants to happen as he takes us down these paths and reveals himself in us and saturates us to where finally he can look at Matthew Robbins and say, now I've got your entire devotion. Let's see what we can do with that. And so as he saturates, and I walk down his path, the runoff of what the Holy Spirit's doing in me will affect other people. And vice versa. Whether it's your family, somebody you meet on the street, somebody you have some kind of fellowship with, and maybe discipleship program, whatever, or none of that and something else. God is working on us, and he's creating us these people who will glorify him with how we live our lives, how we show our devotion to him. We don't save anybody. We don't heal anybody. I don't need to get up every day thinking of what can I do to make God happy with me today. That's not how I should live my life. I should live my life thinking I'm getting up today representing God, and however he leads my feet, I'm going to trust his will in that. And so a lot of us, we think there has to be some kind of conquest in order for God to be happy with us. It's not true. That's not true. Have you ever walked off the field with your son or daughter when they did horrible? Or whatever thing they did, maybe they missed the mark, wrecked the car, and you had to put your arm around them and say, your mom wrecked one once too. Whatever, right? And their performance that day was subpar. And they felt like the weight of the world was on their shoulders. They thought, like, everybody's going to be disappointed on them. And you're like, when is that moment where you had to set your child in front of you and say, your performance doesn't determine how much I love you? Because if it did, we'd all be drove up, wouldn't we? We'd all be in trouble. And we all make decisions based on conquest, because we think if we can get in this spot, it'll make us feel better because we'll conquer that thing in front of us. Nothingness comes from things that are not eternal. I'm going to read you one more thing, then I'm going to get into Ephesians. I'm going to lead into Ephesians. Everything is mine. And this will, you'll see why I shared this with you. Everything is mine precisely because everything is his. Capital H. If it were not his, it could never be mine. If it could not be mine, he would not even want it for himself. Talking about Jesus. And all that is his is his very self. All that he gives me becomes in some way my own self. And what then is mine? He is mine. And what is his? I am his. In him we live and move and have our being. Apart from him, we're nothing. Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we have salvation. In him we have healing. In him we have redemption. In him we have an inheritance. In him we are predestined. In him. So my nothingness becomes everything in him. And that's what the book of Ephesians is about. As we go into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we are learning that everything we need and desire is in him. Not apart from him. It's in him. I'll tell you a tragic story. A guy of his own admission talked about he had a pretty strong, big ministry. And he saw something that he thought needed done, and he did it out of his own desire, and the whole ministry collapsed. And when I tell you what it is, your eyes are probably going to be out of your head. He saw a need, or he thought he saw a need, to build a hospital, and it wasn't God's will for him to build a hospital, and the whole ministry collapsed. You see what I'm talking about? I can find all kinds of humanitarian good things to do, but if it's not God's will, and if it's not my call, I can get in trouble for it. The whole ministry collapsed because he reached outside of his boundaries, thinking he was supposed to, he would do something good. And that's where Christians a lot of times get misled. It looks like it's a good thing, but it may not be God's will. God has a will, he has a plan for each one of our lives. And in him, we are led by the Spirit, we are drawn by the Spirit, we are taught by the Spirit. And if we get outside of that and get into ourselves, we run into a whole lot of nothing. And it's frustrating, and it's hardship, and it's trials and tribulation. And we all need to see the will of God plainly, and it starts by being in him. Let me turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the armor tonight just a little while before we close out this book. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There's nothing about that that talks about our strength. Not one thing. Not one thing talks about how strong you are. I look back over my life after getting some revelations, one like I shared with you earlier. What do they have that I don't have? They think there would be nothing without me. And you're not there yet. I look back over my life, and some of the things I took pride in were exactly that. Pride. And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Whose armor is it? The Lord's. Our cleverness never works against Satan. You're not going to outfox Satan. You can outmaneuver him through the leading of the Holy Spirit, but in our own intellect, it's never going to work. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Put on the whole armor, so that means don't leave any pieces off, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And basically, methodia is where we get the word methods. That's the Greek word for wiles here. And it means to lay in wait to deceive. So the devil, or some of his demons, is always plotting, and I'm going to say this as loud as I can say it. The devil does not spend the majority of his time with sinners. The majority of Satan's time and demons is spent against Christians. He's already got the sinners. They're blind. The majority of Satan's time is spent against the church, against God's people. Who, read about that even from the Old Testament. Who was Satan mad at? He wasn't chasing the Philistines down. He was mad at the Israelites. He was always coming after the Israelites. So you might as well wake up to this reality that most of the devil's attention is going to be on Christians. People who are trying to follow the Lord, to put him first, to lean on his strength. And the devil comes after because he wants to discourage, defeat. He wants to take down the light that we become as we follow Christ. He spends most of his time working on us. He don't have to spend his time with the sinners. They're blind. Once they become one of us, then they can focus on them. And so then he says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil." And you're going to hear that word again. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now that's something Christians got to remind themselves. We got to remind ourselves it's not political figures like that. We're not wrestling against that. We are wrestling. It's a lot easier and a lot more foolish to get on some social media and harp and badmouth people that don't agree with you than it is to get on your knees and pray for them. I said it. It's easier. You can stay anonymous. Nobody ever knows who you are. Bam, bam, bam. Shoot everybody down. Now, I'm not talking about people who have good debates. I'm talking about people who actually tear down people's character with social media and things like that. The Bible tells us that we should pray for those people. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Do you know what you've never heard out of this pulpit? You've never heard me criticize our president, either one of them, since we've been in this building, or the governor. Now, I have my own opinions about things, but it's not my job. The Bible tells us we're supposed to pray for them. Now, outside of this pulpit, I have some opinions. But we're supposed to pray for these guys, and it's harder to do that. I understand that. Nobody wants to throw a steel ball through the TV sometimes more than I do. I understand that. I just like I told you Sunday morning, I came in here weeping from a time of weeping. Most of the time I'm like, really? Are we that crazy in this country? Are we really that crazy? But we got to pray for them, because that's where the battle's at. And I'm talking to myself, letting you listen, because it's easy to fall out of that. It's easy to get in the flesh. I do it at times. It's easy to fall under that because we just want people to do right. And I understand all that, and I battle that. I'm not throwing this out like somebody else does it, and I don't battle it. I do too. But somewhere, somehow, we've got to get a heart where we can pray for the people who are crazy. And there are crazy people. I understand that. And then he also says, stand therefore having your, let me back up here. We fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, now he says it again, get this whole armor on, he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So he's encouraging us to be able to stand. How we're going to be able to stand, he says, by taking on this whole armor. All right? He's trying to explain to us that we're not fighting against things we can see. And that's hard to overcome. I am chief of the transgressors at times when it comes to that. But we got to understand there's a spiritual war going on and it never stops. So just because you get to sleep a few hours at night doesn't mean the battle stops. It's going on. It's raging. All of us have family and loved ones that are held captive by that spiritual darkness. So we need to pray for people, right? We need to pray. And we cannot just pray for the people we like. The Bible tells us we're supposed to love our enemies, right? And to do good those who spitefully use us. That's a challenge. I'm not saying it's not a challenge. And I'm not saying I always pass the test when it comes up. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that's where we got to keep growing. We got to keep moving. Politics has become such a major part of everything, and when it affects all of us, and it's hard not to get so aggressive in that. And I don't. And we all should take stands. I take stands with the Word of God. I took some stands here Sunday. When it comes to abortion, stuff like that, I'm going to shout from the highest housetop. But we still got to find a way to pray for those people and love those people. And that is the challenge for the Christian in the day we live in, because it is horrible out there in the world. And like I said, I battle that as much as anybody. Frustration, wanting to just give them the what for and all that. And sometimes I have probably given them the what for. But somehow, even in the midst of all that, we have got to find a way to pray for those people. And that's going to be our challenge as Christians. So again, he says, stand. Take the whole armor. And here we go. Then he says, stand again. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now your waist represents your loins. That's where life comes from. And life should be, your life should be girded with truth. Everything about you, your life-giving force, who you are, spiritually speaking, should be governed by truth. There should never be anything that is allowed to trump truth. Now, and some of you probably had this same experience. If you grew up around the church, I grew up around the church hearing some things that when I got to studying on my own, they weren't in there. And good people whom I loved, who shared some of those things with me. And I got to studying around and realized, I'll give you two examples. I heard this all my life, that when end time gets here, you won't be able to tell one season from the other. That's exactly the opposite of what Genesis says. Genesis says, as long as the earth remains, harvest, seed time, and all the, it'll all stay the same. The other thing is that when the Holy Spirit's leaving, that's not true either. Because there are people getting saved in the tribulation period, a multitude that no man can number. The Holy Spirit is here. He has to be here. People couldn't be getting saved. So I heard those two. And good people whom I love, right? You got to make sure that you keep your loins girded with truth. If your grandmother said something to you that sound good, then it don't check out with the Bible. Guess what? Granny's going to have to take a back seat on that deal. Whomever you love, somebody that loves God. But we got to make sure that our loins are girded with truth. John said, coming out of the great tribulation, he said a number that was redeemed that no man could number out of every kindred, tongue, and tribe. Those people can't get born again unless the Holy Spirit's here working. And the Holy Spirit's here. Read John 14. The Gospel of John 14 says the Holy Spirit's here to abide forever. That's who the one that draws people to Christ. These people can't get saved without the Holy Spirit at work, and he's at work all over the earth drawing people in and drawing people in. So the church leaves. That's the hindrance. We're the hindrance because we're supposed to be praying and keeping the tide pushed back and that God's will can be done in the earth. That's what we're praying about. When we leave, there's a void. Do you understand that? But the Holy Spirit's not gone. And the Holy Spirit, another thing that I heard, the Holy Spirit didn't just show up on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. He was there in Genesis 1. He was here. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost, he came in a different measure. He came to abide forever, according to John in John chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit would show up in the Old Testament as part of the Godhead and would do certain things. He would rest on a prophet. He would rest on Samson or whoever. He was there during creation in Genesis chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit's always been around the earth. But in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it was a greater dispensation. He was given to abide here forever, so that people could have access to them and he could have access and fill them with himself. That helps bring us to that place where we can have our entire devotion to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's always been around. He's in a different dispensation now because back then he came in and out on certain situations. Now he abides and he's accessible to every believer. The Holy Spirit is here for every one of us. And Jesus said, he is with you, but he shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit was around before the day of Pentecost, even with the disciples, because he told the disciples that he's with you, but he shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit, he wasn't behind some door number three, waiting to come out. And now you got half the church that's scared of the Holy Spirit, because they never learned anything about him. And then you got the other half of the church that took the emotions to the thing. The other people don't want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, because they got people barking like dogs and acting like animals and calling it the Holy Spirit. So now we got to understand this Holy Spirit is available to all of us. In Christ, thanks to the Holy Spirit of drawing us in, we have the availability to all the things of God. That is awesome. I want to get that in my spirit to where the devil is scared of me when I get up in the morning. Right now, the devil ain't too scared of me. Some days he's laughing at me. Some days he's like he got the brush scrubbing our hide, dumping the salt in. Some days I got the brush scrubbing his hide, dumping the salt in. Right? That's how we battle. We battle. But if we really come to the realization of what we are in Christ and what we have available in Christ, I want us to do that together. I want everybody's connected to Basilea Ministry. I want us to just go after God with everything in us so that we can give him our entire devotion, because what we see and the things that we have some level of confidence in right now is going to start crumbling. I'm telling you, it's going to start crumbling. So the only thing we're going to have when this is all said and done is what we have in Christ. But what do we have in Christ? In him we live, we move, we have our being, we have salvation, deliverance, healing, freedom. We have the inheritance. We have heaven waiting on us. We have protection. We have the armor. We have all the things of God available to us. And so when we understand that, when we fully grasp that, as believers, the devil is going to be in trouble someday. And look at this. He says, now therefore have girded your waist with truth. So your life needs to be covered with truth, no matter what. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness is given to you, right? It's given to you. Whose armor is this? It's God's. It's not yours. It's his. Who's telling us to put on the armor? God, right? He says, where are we supposed to be strong? In his power, not ours. Finally, it's a journey you're on out of your own strength. You know that? God takes you and I on a journey to where he empties us out of our own strength. And we go through seasons and some hard times sometimes to get us emptied out of all the things that we try to rely on. And then they're not always bad in the sense of moral issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just this overwhelming idea that the Lord spoke to me that time when I said, what does he have that I don't have? He said, they think they would be nothing without me. And I'm like, man, I had no idea how pride can just sneak around in there. And let's just be honest. Some of us think we could manage pretty good. If you've got a good job, if you've got a good skill, if you don't have Christ, if you gain the whole world and lose, you're going to lose everything. You're going to have nothing. Nothing. No love. Nothing. And then he says, you gird the truth and the breastplate of righteousness. That's come from him. It's his equipment. Having you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whose gospel is it? The word euglia is the word we translate gospel. You know what it means? It means good. It's not just good news. That's a shallow way to say it. It is good. It means good news with a reward. That's what it means. What's Hebrews 11 say? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? So the gospel is not just good news. You can say that about anything that's happy. But it's good news with a reward, right? You could say somebody won $1 million and that was good news for them, right? But it wasn't necessarily good news for you, but it was good news. But the gospel is for everyone, and it's good news with a reward for everybody if they're willing to receive it. So have your feet shod with that. Always have the gospel in front of you or on your feet. It's his gospel. It's his truth. It's his breastplate. It's his gospel. Then he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Why? Above all, why? Because faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? God's wanting you and I to trust him, and he's taking us down a journey where that's going to be what we do. He's going to teach us in that. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So they learned over time to make shields where the fire wouldn't affect them, right? So they would, you know, originally they start out with leather shields and different things. But over time, as they got metal and different things, they would, because if those fiery darts hit a shield that was not metal and it stuck into that, it would catch the whole thing on fire. That's the way they were designed back in warfare in those days. You've seen some of that. Have you watched TV before? They shoot an arrow that's on fire to... they took John Wayne's wagon out with it, right? Just pick him off. The whole wagon went on fire because it's wood, right? But it didn't get him. You betcha it didn't get him. I don't have his voice. So anyway, he says, so they learn how to do that. So the Lord's saying, if you take my shield, the shield of faith will always. Listen, I've got an answer for Satan when he comes. I'm in him. It's the same answer. I don't care what he throws at you. I'm in him. I'm in him. What am I in him? I'm healed. His word, his report shall we believe. We shall believe the report of the Lord. Whose report shall we receive? We shall receive the report of the Lord. His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory. So that's what we do. What did Jesus do? He was hungry when Satan showed up, but he said, hey, let me just read the next one, then we'll come back to that. He says, quench the fire darts and take the helmet of salvation. Whose salvation is it? The Lord's. And the sword of the Spirit. Whose spirit is it? The Lord's, which is the word of God. Here comes Satan after Jesus, trying to tempt him right in the wilderness. And what did Jesus do every time he tempted? He said, it is written. He pulled the sword out. He used the word of God. I'm going to say this as loud as I can around the world, whoever's listening or who will get this. You are not the Johnny or Susie come lately. When you deal with the devil, you need to use the word of God. You don't need to whine. You don't need to cuss. You don't need to fuss. You don't need to run him off your own means. You need to use the word of God against him. That's how he's defeated. That's how he's defeated. He's defeated with the word of God. And if Jesus used the word of God to defeat Satan, who do we think we are that we could use something else and defeat Satan? Satan don't feel sorry for anybody. He don't look at your years of service and say, well, let's back off of him. What did we learn first off? He has methodia. He's laying wait to deceive us. It starts with deception. That's how it all starts. That's why your loins need to be girded with truth, because anytime you get some flash, and the devil will come like an angel of light at times, right? The Bible says he can appear as an angel of light. He will sound good. But here's what the devil will do. He'll never be fully in the truth. Somewhere in what he says to you, shares with you, points out to you, will have a flaw where it will not be truth. So you take everything you receive and check it against the Word of God. If it don't line up with the Word of God, I don't care what kind of spirit, I don't care if you were in a church service and you got something from some spirit. Just because you're in a church building don't mean the devil might not try and get a whisper into somebody. You need to take everything you hear back to God's Word and make sure it lines up with God's Word. Because if it don't, you need to kick it out. And I've had to do that over the years. Sometimes it wasn't as extreme. Sometimes it's been extreme. Sometimes Satan or he's used somebody to speak something to me, maybe with some kind of flattery. That's the first thing that throws my guard up. When somebody starts trying to flatter me and then come in with something after they've flattered me for a few minutes. That's the first guard, because the Bible speaks about that in the book of Proverbs. But the second thing is, he will speak something and it'll always have something where it's not true. It don't line up with God's Word. So you need to make sure you keep your eyes on that. Then he says, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. We need to use the sword of the Spirit. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Let's just be honest. The hardest thing to get down to business with is praying, isn't it? I mean, we got the prayer journey, and it certainly helps us stay focused when we pray. But just making that time. Now, I'm going to say some things here just to kind of get you thinking, all right? I hear this all the time, and this was probably my lot coming out of college, but when I went to work in coal mines, I had to get over it. I'm not a morning person. I am now, but I probably would have told you before, I'm not a morning person. Because when I went to college, the first semester, they put me in an 8 o'clock class. I was playing ball, practicing late. I never had another 8 o'clock class the rest of my college career. If they said, you got to have this, I said, I'll take it next semester. Or I'll get it in the summer at lunchtime when I'm online, or I didn't do it online then. That's just how I was. When I got in the mines, they'd call you at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, unit train's here, it's got to be loaded, and I'd have to get up and go. So I got out of that pretty quick. I'm saying all that to lead this up to this. I think everybody should stop in the morning and put their armor on. I think everybody should take a little time with God in the morning. I know you may do your best stuff at 7 o'clock in the evening. I'm not against that. Do them both. But I think we all need to take a little time in the morning with God before we start our day. It works. And it's a good reminder. You're renewing your mind that there's a battle out there, right? You're saying, hey, I need to get a little time in the Word before I hit the road. I need to get some time in prayer before I hit the road. I need to go through that tabernacle before I hit the road. I need to do that. Just a few minutes with God to get that armor put on you. And what it reminds you and I of is that there's a battle and you're getting dressed for it every day. And we need to try and think about that. I'm not trying to be legalistic about it. I'm just trying. David said, early will I seek you, Lord. He said, I'll seek you early. I just think there's something good about starting our day off with God. So whatever that means to you, I'm not here to be legalistic. I'm not here to tell you what time to get up. I'm not here to tell you what book to read out of. I'm not even here to tell you how long to read or how long to pray. That's being legalistic. What I'm telling you is, before you get out of the house in the morning, before you start heading out, make sure you spend a little time putting your armor on to remind yourself, to renew yourself, there's a battle going on. Amen? It says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It means to seek earnestly. Being watchful to this end and all the perseverance and supplication for the saints. And think about this. Pray for the body. Pray for the body in Nigeria. Pray for the body here. Pray for the body down at the well. Pray for the body all over the world, because we're all in this together. The true believer, we need to pray for each other. We need to encourage one another in the spiritual realm. As for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul's saying, and when you're praying for me, pray that I'll be bold, that I won't be bashful about sharing the gospel. Amen. Because it's not always popular, right? It's not always popular to share the gospel. For which I am, he said, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here we have probably the most prolific apostle we've ever known. This is probably the greatest apostle that ever walked the earth. He saw himself as the least. You hear what I said when I first started this? I think Paul, as educated, as gifted, and as successful as he was, came to a place in his life to where he realized he was nothing without the Lord. That has got to be our lot. I don't want that to be a downer. I want to be that an encourager, because when that really floods our lives, we are so available for the Holy Spirit to take our lives and do so much with it when we come to the place where we realize we're nothing without Him. And the Apostle Paul was there. He was the one that said he was the least. And he's telling us to pray that he'll be bold to speak. He's still a human. He's still in the flesh. He probably has to battle fear at times. He probably has to battle greed or anger at times. Whatever he battled, he has to battle just like we do. And to push it away, use these things from God to overcome the enemy. Not your intellect, not your years of service, not your religion, but the things of God. Now here's what the book of Ephesians, I wanted you to hear louder than anything coming out of there. That all the things we have are in Him, in Jesus. That's it. Whatever I have is in Him. Any pursuit outside of that will be a distraction. Whatever God brings into your life, your family, your blessings, let Him bring them. He said, what's one of the greatest verses in the Bible, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. Here's what we got to guard against. We got to guard against thinking that I'm going to wake up tomorrow and do something real good for God. We got to start thinking, I'm going to get up tomorrow in Him and He's going to lead me where I need to be. See, I tell you, you can be religious and be out of whack. And that's why the guy who bought the hospital and missed the Lord, it cost him. It looked good. It sounded good. But the whole church went bankrupt because he wasn't called to do that. And that's a lesson for all of us. It's a lesson for all of us. Finally, he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So I want you to remember that when the Satan comes by and tries to discourage you, defeat you, tempt you, that you can rightfully proclaim the victory, even though you don't feel it. See, that's where faith kicks in. And I'm learning some fresh stuff about this myself. In Him, I have the victory. In Him. And Abraham did this to the extreme, didn't he? He did it so extreme that the Bible says in Hebrews, having not seen that city, he died in faith. I'd rather die in faith than live in fear. The Bible said he saw the builder and maker, or he knew the builder and maker. That's why he was confident in the city. You see what I'm saying? You can be confident in all the things in Christ because now you know Him. You know how good He is, that He would lay His life down for the sheep, that he would take the whip across his back, the spit on his face, the crown of thorns, that he would carry all of our sin. You know him. And because you know him, you know that city's out there, whether you see it or not. That's faith. Father, we thank you for this moment we have. We thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit moving. I thank you for your visitations these last 3 days. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. And as we start studying your Spirit here in just a few weeks, teach us the realness of who he is. Help us to understand that he came to lift you up and that he wants to do that in our lives, that the Holy Spirit wants to lift you up in our lives. In you, we live and move and have our being. Outside of you is nothingness, whatever that is. Because apart from you, you said, we can do nothing. So we're thankful that we have access to you, Jesus. And we praise you. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thank you.